Today's lesson comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. All right. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's begin. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father, and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have suffered various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, ever since May, when we had Pentecost Sunday, we've been following the paths of the apostles and the early Christians, and somehow Christianity was spreading out the gospel. And now, in these last few Sundays here, before we get to Reformation Sunday, I'm going to try my best to wrap up what happened with Peter and Paul. And so today I'm going to focus on Peter. Now, last time we heard of Peter, it's been a while. He was knocking at the door of the gate. Remember how there was a new king in Judea, King Herod Agrippa I. He arrested James and had him beheaded, and when he saw that his popularity rate went up, he arrested Peter, threw him in the dungeon, and said after Passover he'll be next. And so there was Peter on death row, chained up between two guards down the Alcatraz. But meanwhile, the United Methodist women of Jerusalem were down at Mary's house having an all-night prayer meeting. And they said the church was praying fervently. And what happened? In the middle of the night, an angel appeared next to Peter. Peter was asleep. And the angel hit Peter and woke him up. He said, "Stand up." And Peter stood up and his chains fell off. And the angel said, "No, put your belt on. Get your cloak. Get your sandals." You know, like the angel had to tell Peter step by step how to get dressed. He said, "Follow me." And the angel led Peter out of Alcatraz, past all these guards, and out of the prison. They got to the city gates that should have been closed, and the gates opened wide, and Peter walked through, and then the angel disappeared. And Peter realized, this isn't a vision, this is not a dream, this is real life, this really just happened. And so he goes to Mary's house. And so they're in there praying, and there's this, you know. Now, be honest with you now, if somebody came knocking your door at midnight, would you go check on it? Might be a little concerned. And they send the girl named Rhoda. She goes, "It's Peter," you know. And then in one of those great moments, she doesn't actually open the door for Peter. She's so excited, she runs back and tells everybody it's Peter. And then they get into the discussion like, "No, girl, it's not Peter. You need to go to bed." Or someone said, "Well, maybe it's Peter's angel." They had a belief, kind of like we do sometimes, that when you die, your angel, maybe your presence will appear to your loved ones, let them know that you're okay. And so as they're talking about this, well, that's Peter's ghost. He's getting awful loud out there knocking that front door. And so they open that door, and I imagine they start squealing because Peter says, Peter, Tim, like, shh, no, wind down. Let's not wake up the neighborhood, you know. We definitely don't want to get the police called on us right here, right now. That would not be good. And so Peter told him how the Lord had delivered him from prison. And he said, tell James, that'd be the brother of Jesus, who was the first bishop of the church in Jerusalem. And then Peter takes off. And that's the last we hear of old Peter in the book of Acts. From that point forward, it becomes more of the adventures of Paul and his buddies. Well, here in this letter of Peter, we find out where he's been to. He's been in modern-day Turkey, in that area, going to different churches preaching. And at the time he's writing his letter, he is writing it from Rome. Peter has made his way to the capital of Rome, okay? No. So it's kind of interesting. I think he's kind of got inspired by Paul of, you know, we need to get out of Jerusalem, Judea, and start spreading the gospel. And so he's at Rome, and he's writing a letter to these Jewish people. And when you read these letters, it takes on special poignancy when you realize what the people of Rome, the Christians, were going through. Now, at that time, the emperor was a guy named Nero. And I talked about earlier how Nero had his mom had married the emperor. And then shortly afterwards, the emperor's son died under mysterious circumstances. And then the emperor Claudius himself died under mysterious circumstances. And thus, Nero became the next emperor. Okay? Now, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to figure out that Nero and his mom arranged those deaths. And Nero starts off all right, but as he gets older, he gets more and more erratic. And the people of Rome are kind of fed up with him. And then one night, a fire breaks out in the city of Rome and caused tremendous damage and loss of life. And the fire breaks out, and it just keeps spreading out. And the houses in Rome were very closely built, so it didn't take much for if a fire started to make this inferno. And that's where you get the famous story about Nero fiddling while Rome burns. Nero, he didn't have a fiddle, he had a lyre, but he got on top of his palace and started singing a song about the burning of Rome. He started, you know. Now, when there's a crisis, like a 9/11 or Katrina or, you know, something like that, you know, we expect our president to be down there, roots on the ground, doing something. And so there was Nero just up there playing his harp, carrying on. And then a rumor got started that Nero has started this fire to clear out these houses to build a bigger palace for himself. And so Nero got scared and thought, I need somebody I can blame for this. Whom can I blame for this fire? And I don't think anybody was to blame. I think it was just what happens when you get a bunch of folks cramming to one location. And the group he hits on are the Christians. They make an easy target. The Jewish people don't really like the Christians all that much. They consider them to be misinterpreting the law. The average Roman don't like Christians. They call them atheists. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Or atheists. Because they don't believe in Jupiter and Mars and Neptune and Saturn, all these gods and goddesses that the Romans had. And then there's these nasty rumors that Christians are cannibals because they get together and eat flesh and drink blood. Well, you know, that's a serious misunderstanding of when we take the Lord's Supper. And so what Nero does, he does a roundup of Christians and puts them in his circus area for torture, okay? Now, this is not from a Christian historian. Okay, these are from the Roman historians. Okay, listen to this. Therefore, to scoff the rumor that he has set fire to Rome, Nero substitute as culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty a class of men, loath for their vices, whom the crowd styled Christians. Crisis, the founder of their name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius, by a sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate, and the superstition was checked for a moment, only to break out once more, not merely in Judea, the home of the disease, but in the capital itself, where all things horrible, shameful in the world collect and find a vogue. So this is Storm. His point of view was, you had this disease break out in one of our Roman governors, put the guy to death, and that should be the end of it. And it broke out again, even came to Rome. Okay, listen to this other. This is another Roman historian, a different one. It says, first, then, the confessed members of the sect were arrested. Next, on their disclosures, that means when they were giving their testimonies, vast numbers were convicted, not so much on account of arson as for hatred of the human race. And derisions accompanied by their end, they were covered with wild beast skins and torn to death by dogs, or they were fastened on crosses, and when daylight fell, were burned to serve as lamps by night. Nero had offered his gardens for the spectacle and gave the exhibition in the circus, mixing with the crowd in his habit of a charioteer mounted on his car. So here are two Roman historians who are saying that Nero was persecuting these Christians, blaming them for this fire. So with that in your mind, listen to what Peter says. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you had to suffer various trials. So the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, be more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and the glory of honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter was in Rome preaching to Christians who were being rounded up and persecuted. They were being prosecuted, persecuted, and executed for their faith. And from Rome, he writes his letter to his Christians back in Asia to encourage them. And listen to these words, because as you listen to this letter, you'll hear echoes of the life of Peter. Peter talks about how, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Be a holy priesthood, and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter tells his audience, be living stones. Build upon a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember how one occasion Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, I mean, some folks say you're Jeremiah. Some think you're another prophet. Some folks think you're John the Baptist coming back from the dead. But whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what was the rock? It wasn't Peter. The rock was Peter's confession of faith that Jesus Christ is both the Messiah and Son of God. And now, as an old man, Peter's writing this letter saying that we are like living stones built upon a foundation of faith that is Jesus Christ. And then Peter gives him advice. He says, for the Lord's sake, accept authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. But isn't that strange? Peter's telling the folks, respect the emperor. What? He's persecuting us. But see, that's how Christianity works. We're that wacky religion that loves our enemies and blesses those that curse us. And that's how we come out on top of this. He goes on to say, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, as ever should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for the sins once for all, and the righteous and the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God." He points him back and said, think about how Jesus suffered to do the right thing. And now you guys are being persecuted, going for suffering as well. And then he gives them orders about how they should live their lives. He says, "You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness and passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses, and so they blaspheme." He says, you know, used to you guys were the same way. And then you got saved, and you quit doing that lifestyle. And now they're mad at you because you don't do it anymore. But they will still have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. A little while ago, Herb led us in the creed about Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead. And then he goes on to say, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. And above all, maintain constant love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins." And then towards the end, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place among you to test you, as though something strange that was happening to you. But rejoice insofar that you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so you may be glad and shout for joy when glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Peter says, Christians, don't get a surprise when you go through fiery ordeals. And he says, rejoice. When you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Where do you hear that from? Most famous sermon ever given, Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who suffer for the cause of righteousness, for theirs the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus looked at his audience and said, "And blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets long before you." You know, we don't talk about persecution a lot here in the States, do we? We talk about the health and wealth gospel. But Jesus and Peter both warn about persecution. And then he talks about how that the time had judgment to come. "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. It begins with us. And what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Is that strange thing about that, Christians? That on judgment day, we're first in line and we got to give account of our lives? Yeah. How did I live my life, Lord? Did I live my light shine brightly? Or was my light on the dimmer and got a little darker and darker? How was that? And then Peter goes on to challenge the new generation of Christians. He says, "Now as an elder myself and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away." In his letter, Peter talks about how pastors are like a shepherd taking care of a flock. And he says, don't lord over them, he says, but do it as an example, lead by example. Don't do it because you're forced to, but do it willingly. And don't do it for financial gain, but do it out of eagerness. Why would Peter use the example of a shepherd? Think back around Easter time when the disciples were on the fishing. They fish all night, didn't catch anything, and they heard a voice say, "Children, have you caught anything?" "Nah, you ain't caught nothing." "Cast your nets to the right side, and you shall catch fish." And they did, and the boat almost busted. And the beloved disciple turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps out of the boat, swims ashore. And there's Jesus cooking breakfast. And Peter gets some fish, and they come join him. And at the end of breakfast, what does Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my lambs." A little while later, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep." A little while later, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things." "Then feed my sheep." You see, three times Peter had denied he knew the Lord. And now on that beach, three times the Lord made Peter say, "I love you." There's a way to undo that. And each time he says, "Either feed my lambs or feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, you're going to be a shepherd. Feed my lambs." And that's why Peter, as an old man, saying to his elders, "The tend to the flock of God that is in your charge. I've been a shepherd, and now it's your turn to be the shepherd." And it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you will win the crown of glory that never fades away." And then listen to this advice he gives. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so he might exalt you in due time. Cast all anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves and keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour." Now, why would Peter give that advice for? Remember the night of the Last Supper when Jesus said, "All of you will leave me and I'll be alone." And Peter jumps up and says, "Now, Jesus, now this other 11 might leave you, but you can depend on me, the rock. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you." Oh, Simon, Simon. How the devil wishes to sift you like wheat. Satan's been asking for you, but I've been praying for you. You see, Peter in the flesh got boasting and bragging. And doing so, he let his guard down. And that night, Satan got the very end of the deal. And so Peter's riding his people saying, "You need to be aware, be alert. The devil is like a lion on the prowl. You let your guard down, he's going to eat you for lunch." "How you know that, Peter?" He said, "Because he ate me for lunch one night. I still remember it." You got to be on your guard. He says, "Resist him, steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." In other words, Peter says, it's not just you guys. Over here in Rome, they're suffering as well. "And after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And then, like Paul, he ends with a little personal note. He says, "Through Silas, to my Syrophoenician brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and testify to you the true grace of God." Remember Silas, Paul and Silas being in jail in the jailhouse rock. Silas was writing his letter for Peter. He was the secretary. It says, "Your sister church in Babylon, Rome, sends you greetings." That shows that Peter was preaching to the people of Rome. and so does my son Mark. Remember last time we heard about Mark, he and his cousin Barnabas and Apostle Paul got in a big fight over him. Remember that? But Mark seems to got his act together. He's with Peter on his mission trip. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So what happened to Peter? Well, according to church tradition, that Peter was leaving Rome, and he had a vision of Christ. And he said, Lord, where are we going to? Because Peter was going this direction, and Jesus was going this direction. And according to the story, Jesus says, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. Follow me. And Peter got convicted and turned around and went back to Rome and allowed himself to be arrested, to be with the martyrs, to pray with them. And then according to tradition, he was crucified. And some sources say he was even crucified upside down. Remember what Jesus told Peter in the book of John? Peter, when you were a young man, you got up and you dressed yourself. But when you're an old man, someone will dress you for you. And they will stretch your arms out and take you somewhere where you want to go. And the author said this was describing the way that Peter would die for the Lord. Yeah. I don't know if that happened, that's according to the legend, but it has a ring of truth to it. Follow me. Follow me, Peter, and I'll make you fishers of men. If any man wishes to be my disciple, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. Along the shores of the beach. What is it to you, Peter, about this man? As for you, follow me. Over and over and over again, Jesus was telling Peter, follow me. And I like to think what happened was that when Peter was in Rome, the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, when you were a young man, you made a brag and promise about how you would die for me. The time has come to make true that promise. And I think Peter went in, they arrested him, threw him in the dungeon. And what did he do? He had a prayer meeting with all the other martyrs. He said, be of good faith, men. The Lord be with us. And he was faithful to the end. Now, what about us and our Christian walk? Are we like Peter and those early Christians in Rome, willing to face the fire, face a little persecution? Or are we like so many folks, we want that health and wealth Christianity? As long as I have good health and good wealth, I'm a Christian. Anything that changes, I'm out of here. That won't work. Even though now you go through a fiery trial, you'll come out like gold. And that's how it should be with us in our faith. We go through these fiery trials in our lives, and we have our faith in God, and then we come out like gold, purified. Now, this time I invite you to open up your church hymnal to page 212. And keep with my theme, we have a great song called Keep on the Firing Line. But you got to be bold and brave and face all evil. Never falter, never fail. Page 212 in your church hymnal. Standard.